Good morning, and welcome to God Talk with Dr. Hal Green. You can listen to Dr. Green each Sunday morning here on KWPC between 8:30 and 9 for interesting discussions about God. And now, here's Dr. Green.
Good morning, and welcome to God Talk. We have a rainy day here in a November Iowa morning. And all I can say is, I guess we need the rain, and thank goodness it's not snow. We'd be getting quite a snowstorm. Well, today I continue. I'm getting closer to the end. I continue discussing my book, The Heart of Jesus and the Coming Relationship, which I really wanted to call, but I didn't, The Heart of Jesus and the Second Coming, because that's really what it's about. But I'm going to talk more about that later, but it's not the kind of Second Coming people have erroneously thought it was going to be based on certain visions in the Bible about sound and fury and all these visible events, which may happen. You know, I don't know. I'm not God. I'm talking about what's coming down. And I'm in a heart fusion with Christ. That's what I've been sharing these several weeks. And I really want to share that with you. I mean, that's really what it's about. Sharing what God has done in me. That's what I understand St. Paul was all about. That's what the apostles were all about. God does things to you, in you. God says things to you, in you, and then your job is to go about and announce it to others, to witness to it. That's what martyria. Martyr means a witness. Hopefully not with your life. I have no desire to get hurt for what it is I'm saying, but to be faithful to the God of my experience, who is wonderful beyond all measure. Well, anyway, I'm now talking about some of the consequences for me of being in a heart union with Jesus Christ, heart to heart. Picture two magnets drawing near, and the union, the electromagnetic field that is generated. And as I've been saying, your heart is actually a magnet, but you don't know that until Christ's heart draws near to you. And then, trust me, you will discover that sense of stirring of your heart, and the love of God will surface, and ultimately you will be connected with Jesus Christ. Read Romans 8. It's all about being in connection with Jesus Christ, and the electromagnetic field is the Holy Spirit, the love of God. It's glorious. So now, today, I want to address this heart fusion and morality. What it does to right and wrong, to the sense of morality, which is something we're in a lot of trouble today, because without going, I don't want to get political here, please. I don't care where you are politically. We've lost a sense and confidence in the truth. Lies are afoot. I'm not going to point fingers, but you do it wherever you want. The point is, who do you trust? We've lost so much of our capacity to trust our basic institutions, whether it's the church, whether it's the president, whether it's the Congress, whether it's the media, the newspaper, which is not the enemy of the people, which is what Stalin said in his horrific day, and when the next Tsar of Russia came, he said, don't ever say that again. Search for truth. Search for morality. What is right? What is wrong? Now, before I get into this next chapter, I'm going to review a little bit about the Torah. The meaning of Torah, which is translated law from the Hebrew into the Greek, but unfortunately, Torah means more than law. It means God's teaching in God's way. So put the hat on of being a parent for a minute. You seek to teach your children your own values, your own morality, what is right, what is wrong. And hopefully, the nuts does not fall far from the tree, and your children will end up believing, buying into your morality, of course, only if you're living it. If you're not living it, then they may think, well, you were telling me, do as I tell you, not as you do. What we want to do is to let our actions reveal our true sense of right and wrong. Anyway, God makes this extraordinary prophecy through the prophet Jeremiah. After the people had been being deported for 50 years as kind of a punishment for not following God's teaching and God's way, which is what's happened profoundly in our country today. We've lost a common sense of values. We're nitpicking. Now we are in a profoundly divisive stance, forgetting that we're all Americans and that we need to find the common to get back into an adhesive spiritual force, which is what we were in the 20th century. The world needs that from us now. Anyhow, Jeremiah 31, 31, 34. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more. I will plant my law, my Torah, my sense of right and wrong, my conscience, morality, goodness, for heaven's sake. I'll plant it into their hearts so that they will know. You know, the age-old question that's been raging in the field of psychology and in science about, do we learn morality or is it inborn? Is the sense of right and wrong inborn in us? Is there something innate, or is it something we learn? Or for me, is it some combination thereof, which it probably is? God is vowing to implant God's law into our hearts. That's important. Now, the second reading that I want to give you is from the prophet Ezekiel. As soon as I can get the Bible open here. No, thanks. Hold on. There we go. Nope, I guess that's not it. I'll keep searching. Aha, there it is. I have five different Bibles on my cell phone, and I'm trying to remember which Bible I've got it set for. So this is from the New King James Version. Ezekiel 36, 25, 31. Now this speaks to me, oh wow, because this has happened, folks. It's happened to me. Now just listen to this. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Boy, do we need that today. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. In other words, you're going to do what's right and what's wrong because of what I've done in you. You'll have an innate sense of right and wrong that will be powerful. It will not be the anarchy that exists today when you have the right and the left and all these various fringe groups. And people are just doing their own thing. And that whole thing from the 60s is just infiltrated into our culture. Do your own thing. And the meaning of anarchy, biblically, is when every man and woman turns to their own way. Hey, I'm going to do what I do. I'm not hurting you. Just this is it. So we have our little groups, our little special interest groups. God save me from special interest groups. All right, enough of that. So here's this chapter on the heart fusion and morality. And speaking for myself, the significance of this union, heart union with Christ. The heart fusion has certainly made me more sensitive to right and wrong. Yet I have a long way to go to become the person God is calling and slowly enabling me to be through this union. I still have my temptations and tantrums, though they are less severe, and I am far less likely to ever carry them out. Christ is definitely more active in me and has no difficulty letting me know early what is and is not the proper course. It is as if I have an inner guide for the right and loving course. All I have to do is to listen, and I cannot any longer do other than to hear what Christ is saying. I must have given him permission there somewhere. I cannot shut myself off from God. Of course, nor do I want to, heaven forbid. I have great tenderness toward humanity as a whole, especially children. I feel more compassion and empathy for other persons, and to a lesser but real extent to all other living beings. I want to harm no one, which is at the beginning of the Hippocratic Oath that all doctors must take. Whatever you do, don't hurt anybody. I've always been somewhat of an empathetic person, able to feel not only for, but also with others. Sometimes too much. Now, wherever I look, I experience compassion for all persons, for all living beings who breathe and suffer. The compassion of Jesus' heart is boundless and a cause for great thanksgiving, because that heart seeks to savor and succor and save all of us. And Christ's heart has the power and energy to remain continuously and compassionately open to others, far beyond my human limits of caring. God's promised law or moral code has certainly been planted into me, as God promised to imprint upon the human heart in that passage from Jeremiah I just read. We see this incarnated in Jesus and in his manner of treating all others. The incarnation of the heart of God is the heart of Jesus. Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, as elsewhere, reveals how he operates and how we too are to operate. Yet we cannot get there on our own. We require an incarnation of the heart of Jesus in our hearts. Only then can we perfectly follow God's own law or way among us. You know, we keep trying to do things on our own. You know, this is not a hero thing. This is not self-aggrandizement. This is not going to a gym and working out so you can bench press 400 pounds. This is irrelevant. Then we think it's about us, and we got to show God, look how I'm going. Or that thing that just really irritates me, be the best version of yourself. Of course. How? Be the best version. Be all that you can be is the slogan for the Army, right? Great. The next question I say is how. I know what I went through in boot camp in the Marine Corps. I guess physically I became the best version of myself through that training, but I wouldn't recommend it to everybody. Wow. On our own, we can go just so far. We require the incarnation so we can actually do what God is calling us to do. We may attempt as best we can to act in the manner Jesus tells us to do, but we simply cannot long succeed without the heart of Jesus fusing with our own. That is my belief, and that is my life. Let's think about that now as we take a short break for the weather. Okay, we are back. Now, let me, before going any further, make a comment about what Paul says, the function of the law, the Torah, giving us, you know, right and wrong, do this, don't do that, how that connects to Christ and our faith in Christ. This is from Galatians 3. Before faith came in, we were held in custody under law, confined for the faith that was to be revealed. Consequently, the law was our disciplinarian for Christ and before Christ. Disciplinarian, teacher, he also means. Mentor, guardian, all those words are implicit in the Greek word that Jesus uses here, that or Paul does, excuse me, that is here translated disciplinarian. We need the law until such a time as Christ came, and then we have Christ. Another way to understand it is when you think in terms of as children, the law is thou shalt and thou shalt not, right? Your parents, don't do that, do this. Thou shalt do that, thou shalt not do that, like the Ten Commandments. It's external to us. We don't get it. Well, if I do it or don't do it because of fear of punishment, and or desire for reward, right? You know, but the rabbi said there are four levels of why you do what is right and don't do what's wrong. First is you want to avoid punishment. That makes sense. That's legitimate. Uh-oh, I don't want to go to hell. You avoid punishment. Second is because of the reward. Oh, good boy, ah, good girl, because it feels good to get rewarded. That's legitimate too. Your reward will be great in heaven, Jesus says. Third, as we mature, as we get older, we learn, we incorporate it, and we do it because it's right. Now it's no longer thou shalt or thou shalt not. Now it's I must not, I shall not. I will do it because of who I am, just like God says. I'm doing this because of who I am. It's not an issue whether or not you deserve it. It's because of who I am. I'm going to love you because I am love. Fourth and finally, the rabbi said, you do something for God's sake. Because you love God, even though, of course, you know it's right, you do it to please God. You do what's right or wrong for God's sake. I think that's beautiful. So, back to finish this chapter. How has this heart fusion with Christ assisted me in my own ongoing struggles, which are daily, of course? As a former high school wrestler, I can put it in this way. What used to be a single, all alone match with the evil one is now a tag team with Christ in and with me. And when I am wrestling, I have renewed energy generated by our heart fusion. By myself, I'm prone to the same kind of errors, temptations, and heart failings as before, but in my heart fusion with Christ, I'm enabled to rise above my smaller self to discern the right course and actively pursue it. Got that? I can only imagine a profound impact on humanity this will have if and when it takes place. Surely then swords will at last be turned into plowshares, and the peace of Christ will reign as the peace of the world. That is my prayer, and that's what I'm working toward. Okay, finally, I want to talk about Being a Matchmaker. Boys, we round out, almost finished with a book. I feel a little like a matchmaker between heaven and earth. Once during a prayer, I received an unexpected divine directive. This is true. It was on the eve of Valentine's Day in 1985, while I was outside a Presbyterian church in Des Moines, waiting for my two sons to finish their Boy Scout meeting. With the engine running and the windows slightly lowered on a chilly Iowa winter night, the meeting was running again late. So I found myself praying, something I've often done during lulls in activity of whatever sort. Out of the blue came this sovereign command from God: establish a Christian matchmaking and match healing service. I felt clearly addressed by the voiceless echo of God, and as a former Marine, I immediately responded, "Aye, aye, sir," or "Aye, aye, ma'am," to a direct command, although I didn't know what it would lead to. At this time, I was writing my first published book, The Eternal We, that was published by Loyola University Press in 1986. Though about the nature of the Trinity, the book, human as well as divine, it also incorporated the notion of romantic love between God and humanity, as I previously discussed, and was developed in the Middle Ages by the likes of Bernard de Clairvaux and Raymond Lull of Spain. I assumed that God was directing me to create a matchmaking service for humans. Well, that's exactly what I did. On July 1st, 1985, 1 plus 1, a Christian matchmaking service, opened its doors in Des Moines. I added it as a part of my counseling service. I was then in private practice. I viewed my role as that of a traditional matchmaker in a Jewish community. Again, I continued my counseling service at the same time and served a church on the weekends. I developed a clientele of over 600 persons during the 4 years that I ran it. And I was blessed by a few dozen weddings, some of which I got to conduct. You know, I would meet with each person at least 2 times and get a makeup as to what they were looking for, their background, their readiness, all that. Then I would personally introduce them. I would have them come in, look at pictures or whatever. I even had films. And I felt it was a match, I'd tell them about it, and they'd come in, look if possible, and then decide yes. And then I would introduce them in my office over the noon hour so they could go to lunch, always safe, always in public. My friends, about a fourth of the time, they'd have lunch and that was it. About a fourth of the time, they'd have lunch and they'd start dating. But it, you know, wouldn't go that far necessarily. So they'd come back to the service. Hey, that was okay. Let's try again. About a fourth of the time, I never saw them again. They got connected. Whether they got married or not, I don't know. And about a fourth of the time, they did get married. Isn't that cool? I tell you something. Every time there was a certain something in the air, there was a connection. I just felt it corporeally. It was like, there it was, the chemistry, you could say. I never saw him again. Cool. Yeah. Anyhow, romantic love was at the center of my field of play for 4 years, until God called me back into full-time parish ministry. I even wrote a book titled A Matchmaker's Guide to Romantic Love. I got a New York agent, and I almost had it published after about half a dozen publishers said no. In a 2-year period, the agent says, that's it. And Harper and Row, they were interested, but finally decided, no, it's too traditional. Yeah. Yet I always wondered whether I really understood what God was ordering me to do on that cold February evening. After all, St. Francis, who's one of my heroes, was initially told by God in the 12th century to rebuild my church, which has fallen into ruin, or words to that effect. And at first, Francis thought that God meant to rebuild physical churches. As it turned out, of course, God's mission for Francis was far greater than that. And so I have wondered whether God was really referring to serving as a matchmaker between God and humanity. And now it seems to me that that is exactly what God had and still has in mind. That is just where I find myself. The difference being, I'm already in the match I'm seeking to bring about with humanity. So here I am, with a measurelessly willing and wanting God on the one side. Just picture this, my friends. I got a partner, God. Hey, man, I'm ready. And a mostly disinterested, doubting, disbelieving, if not distant, humanity on the other side. At least the people who came to my meeting service desired to meet another person, human person, for a serious long-term relationship, hopefully leading to marriage. All I can do is to offer you the greatest possible romantic match, you and Jesus Christ. Anyone interested? Huddle, oh huddle, have I got a match for you. Pardon me, from Fiddler on the Roof. Matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match. The benefits of this match are beyond understanding and will last forever. So like an Apostle Paul, I feel a little like one untimely born. I can tell you what has happened to me and what I believe God is seeking with you, indeed with all humanity. But I cannot make you want such a union with God. Nor can I begin to estimate how much time we have before God finally brings down the curtain on this human drama as we know it. Could be next month, or a couple of thousand years. Nobody knows but God, and thus far God isn't talking. Well, I assure you, I will have more to say about the match and being a matchmaker because of what I believe is the meaning of the hour. As we draw near the end of this hour, if you would like to hear this show again, I will have a recording of it on my website today at drhalgreen.com, drhalgreen.com. These are extraordinary and exciting times, my friends, and I pray that God will increase your desire for God. What a great time to desire God. Peace.